This morning, we will be teaching from John chapter 13, if you would like to turn there in your Bibles. In this series, our emphasis is upon the teaching that Jesus is imparting to his disciples. As you read about the disciples, you think, boy, they need some help. They need some teaching. Isn't it interesting how you can go to church for years and years, attend hundreds of services, hear hundreds of sermons, get the theory down pretty well, but somehow there's still something missing. You're just not getting the total picture. And that was certainly the case with the disciples. They were loyal followers of Jesus, but spiritually speaking, they were kind of thick-headed. I mean, Jesus would tell them something not once, not twice, but on numerous occasions, and they just didn't get it. And so, with 6 months left that Jesus has here on earth, he's going to really emphasize to the disciples some basic things that they need to know. And we've been talking about some of those basics these last several weeks. You remember how we started with Jesus with the disciples there in Caesarea Philippi. They'd gotten away. They were by themselves. No crowds. No distractions. And there in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus tells them, if you want to be my disciples, there's three things you need to do. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And we talked about what Jesus meant in those three expressions. Deny yourself. Deny yourself whatever it is that would get between you and Jesus. Whatever it is that would rob him of that first love relationship with you. Whatever it is that would take him from being first place in your life, deny yourself of those things. And then secondly, to take up your cross and follow Jesus. And we pointed out that taking up your cross is not putting up with your mother-in-law. It's not about some kind of health condition that you have. Taking up your cross is your absolute 100% commitment to God's will for your life. You know, God has a plan for your life, and it is a plan tailored to who you are, tailored to the way God made you. You know, God made everybody to be indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. That's where you find completeness. And you know, when Jesus comes into your life, there is a path that he takes you. There is a course that he has for your life. So we are to deny ourselves. We are to make this commitment to God's will, whereby that becomes the most important pursuit in our lives. You remember Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he asked the Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So taking up your cross, pursuing the will of God. And then finally, Jesus said in that passage in Matthew chapter 16, follow me, follow me. And really, what Jesus was saying is, you stay close. Don't follow me from afar. You know, if you follow Jesus from afar, there's a lot of people that can get in your way. There's a lot of things that can sort of cause you to lose sight of the Lord. So deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. And then last week, the disciples, they came to the Lord. And they said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of God? We pointed out that They were always arguing. There was this fierce competitive spirit among them. And there were probably more than several that just wondered, why don't the rest of these disciples get it, that I'm the greatest? I mean, why don't they see that? In fact, why doesn't Jesus see that? And there was this fundamental confusion about what it means to be great. And their idea is actually the opposite of what Jesus would tell them. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. And so they came to Jesus and they said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of God? And Jesus told them, and my goodness, how often you and I need to be reminded of this very thing. Listen, the measure of the mark of greatness in the kingdom of God is humility. That doesn't come natural to any of us. Listen, humility, I believe it was C.S. Lewis that said this, it's not thinking more higher of yourself than you ought. It's not thinking more lowly of yourself. It's not thinking of yourself at all. It's just like, you're not self-focused. You're not self-absorbed. And Jesus held up this little baby to illustrate. You need to become as a little child. And then he caps off the teaching there in Matthew chapter 18 with a parable. And the parable was all about forgiveness. You see, humility and forgiveness are very related. I found that out in my first year of marriage. One of the hardest things to do in my first year of marriage, and it seemed that I just had to do it often. I hated it. I mean, I just hated it. I would have to tell my wife, honey, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? That was so hard to do that. And it was hard to mean it, you know. It's hard to say it from my heart. And I remember one time we were kneeling down together, God just kind of spoke to my heart. He says, I'm not going to hear any of your prayers until you tell your wife you're sorry. And I told her, and I said, honey, will you forgive me? And she says, I don't know. She said, check back with me in about 2 weeks. So, you know, both sides of forgiveness, it's a huge challenge. And of course, Jesus was focused on not forgiving. And I'll tell you, things can happen to us and we can become so angry, and that anger can kind of gel into a bitterness, and no way am I going to forgive that person. I'm not going to forgive that person until he is properly chastised, punished, and dealt with. And I wish I could do it. You know, and we sort of have that, you know, that attitude. And of course, one of the things that comes with not willing to forgive is this idea of how good of a person I am and how bad of a person he is. And see, it's when we come to the cross of Jesus Christ and we recognize, as was the message of the parable. You remember that parable, this guy, you know, he's forgiven this incredible amount of money. It was like 10,000 talents. It says in the football footnote of many of our Bibles, it's the equivalent of $10 million. That's a lot of money. He was forgiven all of that. The king let him off the hook. And I don't think he really repented. He didn't really experience forgiveness. He was just glad he was off the hook. And the reason we don't think that is because he tracked down a fellow servant who owed him $362.50 and said, you give me my money now or you're going to debtor's prison. And this fellow said the very thing that the servant who was forgiven all that money had said to the king, if you just have some patience with me, I'll pay back what I owe. But no, this guy grabs him by the neck, drags him into debtor's prison. And when the king found out about that, of course, this man who had been forgiven so much was turned over to the torturers. And what we concluded from that teaching that Jesus gave is that, listen, humbling ourselves sometimes involve acts of forgiveness. And one of the ways that we can begin to see why we need to forgive is to understand how much we were forgiven at the cross of Jesus Christ. So now we come to John chapter 13, and there is yet another teaching. But you know, this teaching, we're still talking about humility. It's a hard concept. It's a hard concept for you and I. It was a hard concept for the disciples because, for one thing, that strong spirit of competition had not yet been broken. That very night, this is such an important night to Jesus. He had looked forward to this night of having Passover with his disciples. They don't realize it yet, but this is their last time together. And what did they do that very night? They were arguing once again that familiar subject, who's the greatest? Jesus had to intervene and remind them of what he had said so many times. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So, covering the same ground, once again, disciples not getting it. They need some kind of radical lesson they're going to remember for the rest of their lives, and they get it here in John chapter 13. So, let's look at it together, and as we go through this story, this event that takes place with Jesus and his disciples, we'll make some comments. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. If you've read the Gospel of John, you know that this phrase, his hour, we hear that a lot. Jesus said to his mother Mary at the wedding where water was turned into wine, when she wanted Jesus to help out, he said, my hour has not yet come. So what does that expression mean? Simply means this: the hour is that time in history where Jesus is crucified, resurrected from the dead, and then he ascends into heaven. And Jesus realizes, understands that he is now at that point. In just a matter of hours, he'll be arrested. And in less than half a day, he'll be on the cross. At the end of the day, he will be placed in the tomb. It's right there. So this is the last opportunity that he has to minister to these disciples. I love what it says there. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That does not mean that, you know, once he died on the cross, that was it. He stopped loving them. What it means is that Jesus loved them until they came to that place of completeness, that place of full maturity, that place of perfection in him. He's doing the same thing for you and I. Patiently, helping us as we stumble, as we from time to time fail. God says, listen, I'm going to get you to that place of full maturity and completeness in myself. And it'll happen finally when we are standing before the throne of God without wrinkle, without blame, without spot, and we're, you know, officially presented as collectively the bride of Christ. That day is coming, but it's not here yet. I'm not there yet. I don't think any of you are there yet. But listen, Jesus is going to get us there. He loved them to the end. Now, supper being ended, there is some translation controversy about this statement in chapter 2. Actually, supper is probably just starting. And some of you have a note in your in the margin of your Bible about that. But I think where we are here is the supper is actually getting started. The devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. The verse that comes to remembrance as I read this third verse of chapter 13 is in John chapter 3. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, God sent Jesus to us, and in the hands of Jesus was everything that would be needed for our complete redemption. It was all in his hands. The Father had trusted Jesus to pay the price that we could not pay. So he had come from God and was going to God, but of course before he would go to God, he would pay that price. He would go to the cross. Verse 4, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now, we're not told this, but apparently what had happened is that no one was there that night in this upper room to wash the disciples' feet. You see, that was common to that culture. If someone invited you to their home, a slave would meet you at the door, and your feet would be clean. That was just part of the hospitality of that time. It was a courtesy that was extended to guests. And of course, the person that did that was probably the newest household slave. That was the most demeaning thing to do. But of course, if you're a slave, doesn't matter what your assignment is. You just do what you're told to do. But there was no slave. There was no one to wash feet. You know, why is that important? Well, in that time, they wore open footwear, you know, sandals, and most of your feet is exposed, and that means that it's exposed to all of the stuff that could be flowing in the street. They didn't have modern sewage systems like we have, and you know, it was just a sanitary necessity that your feet be clean, particularly if you were going to sit down and have a meal together, because you didn't sit down on chairs at a nice dining room table. You actually sat down on the floor, maybe on a pillow, and you would eat from sort of a reclined position. And, you know, dirty feet could just be very unappetizing and distracting. And so there were people to clean feet, but not that night. So here you have 13 men sitting down, and their feet are dirty, 12 of them anyway. And Jesus, seeing the need, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. Listen, that towel is the badge of a slave. He didn't have this nice outer garment on anymore. That had been laid aside. And Jesus there in that upper room has taken on the form of a slave. And it had to be very shocking to the disciples. They're there with dirty feet, but they never imagined that Jesus would be the one that would clean their feet. I mean, it seems like they were just kind of ignoring the problem. But Jesus didn't ignore the problem. And he's going to use this to teach them a very powerful lesson. Now, I think there's a strong possibility that the Apostle Paul had heard that story. Perhaps that had been published. John's Gospel was one of the later Gospels to be written, but most of the Gospels were written by the time Paul began his ministry. I bring that up because it just seems to me what we read this morning in Philippians chapter 2 is a much bigger, broader picture of what we've just seen. What was the picture? Well, turn over there for just a moment back to Philippians chapter 2 where it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Now, another translator has, instead of using the word robbery, has used the word prize, did not consider it a prize to be equal with God. I mean, can you imagine the shock of heaven when the angelic host finds out that Jesus is going to leave the glory and the majesty and all of the different aspects of heaven and his throne there in heaven. He's going to leave heaven and he's going to take on the form of a man. And perhaps some of them came up and questioned Jesus and saying, "Why in the world would you ever do that? You're God." And Jesus said, "Well, as God, that's not a prize that I have to hold on to. I have something very important to do. And in doing that, I need to take on the form of a man." So he made himself, verse 7, of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men. Now that word bond servant is an interesting word. It actually is the word in the Greek language doulos, and it means slave. It means slave. So he took on the form of a slave and coming in the likeness of men. So note the contrast. In verse 6, the form of God. God the Father is invisible. He's spirit. So the only visible likeness of God is God the Son, Jesus, who is God. He takes on the form of a bondservant, comes in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Now, some say that this scripture teaches that Jesus became a man and was no longer God. That's not correct. God the Son clothed himself with humanity. He was still God. Jesus was still totally 100% God, and he was 100% man. However, when he came, he divested himself of the prerogatives of deity. The only time he would use the powers of deity would be with the prompting and permission of the Father, and those things would be operated through the Holy Spirit. You remember when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended from heaven upon him as of a dove. It was recognized that even as Jesus was baptized in water, he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so he lived his life on earth under the same terms that we live our life as Christians. We depend upon the empowering of the Holy Spirit, and so too did Jesus. He was God, but he did not depend upon his attributes of God. You remember when Satan came to him in the wilderness. Jesus had been without food for 40 days. He was right at the point of starvation. And Satan said to him, I know you're hungry. You're about to die. But since you are the Son of God, why don't you turn that stone into a loaf of bread? Could Jesus have done that? Yes, he could have. But listen, he was following his Father and depending upon his Father for whatever provision that he would need, including food. And so he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So he could have done that, but he depended upon the Holy Spirit. That is how Jesus lived his life. He humbled himself. Humbled himself in what way? Well, he was the God of glory. He was the creator and ruler of the universe. And he left that and he came to us. But when he came, he didn't make this big announcement, you know, I'm a man, but I'm still God. And I'm setting up my headquarters over here and I want to be treated as God. He never made those kinds of pronouncements. He walked in absolute humility, and he was recognized as God by the wonderful words that came out of his mouth and the works that he did. People began to realize this is God. You remember how the disciples out in the Sea of Galilee, they got caught in this horrible storm. And, you know, they're professionals. We're professionals. We've been out here before in a storm. We can do this. And they were trying to row to the other side, but the storm was so fierce they were making no headway at all. They'd been out there for hours, bone tired, and they look up, and this apparition, this ghost, that's what they call it. It's a ghost. You know, there was walking toward them. And because of the folklore at the time, you know, if you see a ghost and you're in a storm and you're in a boat, the ghost is just an omen that you're about to die. The ship's going to go down. You're going to drown. That's what they all believed. And when they saw this ghost, they were very frightened and thought their lives were over. But it wasn't a ghost, was it? It was Jesus. And to their absolute astonishment, he was walking on the water. And finally, Jesus gets in the boat. The storm that had been so fierce and had been going on for so many hours just stopped immediately. And they found themselves at the shore, and you remember they're in this boat, and they all worshiped the Lord, and they said, surely this is the Son of God. So even though he came as a mere man, as the lowliest of low, I mean, he was just a, you know, we would call him a peasant, but he was recognized as God. And certainly here in John chapter 13, the disciples understand that. And here the creator of the universe is standing up, taking off his garments, and he's saying, guys, line up, I'm going to wash your feet. They can't believe that Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, is about to wash their feet. So Peter, first of all, notice verse 7. Jesus answered and said to him, Peter, he said, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus said, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Peter, don't you know who you're talking to? Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Look how quickly Peter changes. Simon Peter says to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Lord, give me a shower, give me a bath, whatever it takes, Lord. So Jesus said to him, now this is important. Note this. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Now, when he says not all of you, there was one man in the room. That would be Judas. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not clean. In other words, Judas did not know the Lord. Judas, though he had been with the Lord, and that though he knew him relationally, he did not have a spiritual relationship with the Lord. Judas was not saved. That's essentially what Jesus is saying. You guys have been washed. The other 11, you all have been washed. Now, he who is bathed or washed needs only to wash his feet. Now, what is this all about? I'll tell you what it's about. It's about our walk in Jesus. You see, we've been washed and we've been cleansed, but every day, most of us, we're out there in the world. And as we sojourn through the world, we get contaminated. We get polluted. I mean, there just are those things out there, all kinds of things, everything from billboards to conversations to things that, we're exposed to, we don't really want to be exposed to. And so what we need to do every day is be washed with the water of the Word so that our walk before Jesus is a holy walk. That's what Jesus is pointing out. You guys have been washed, but, every day when you're out there walking around in the world, there is a daily cleansing that is necessary. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." So, I've done this to you. I've washed your feet. So, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, there are denominations that exist today where they actually have monthly foot washing services. Everybody goes, and probably everybody who goes makes sure that before they go, they wash their feet. But they go and they do that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I don't think that is exactly what Jesus was saying. Basically, what Jesus was saying is when you see a need, and even though you might think that fulfilling that need, serving a person in the way that they need to be served is kind of beneath your dignity, let somebody else do it. See, that was the whole mentality. Thomas, man, your feet are nasty. Somebody ought to clean your feet. Well, why not you? Oh, I could never do that. I don't do feet cleaning. I don't do feet washing. Yeah, you get somebody out, get some slave in here. But, what Jesus is teaching them, that first of all, he came as a doulos. There was nothing beneath the dignity of Jesus. Jesus stands ready even now to wash the filthiest heart, even as he stood ready to wash the filthiest feet. You see, Jesus came to be that kind of slave. And he's calling the disciples to do the same thing. And Jesus kind of hammers the point home, doesn't he? He says, you guys know who I am. I'm not just your teacher. I'm not just the one that's sending you out. I am Lord. You know that. And if I do that, you're no greater than I am. So you do that. But I think that Jesus really elevated foot washing. Back then, that was pretty ugly business. But now, it's not anymore because Jesus did it. And so I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Now, verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, this is really where the rubber meets the road for a lot of Christians. You see, I know fellow believers, if they were really honest, they really can't say, you know, blessed are you. You all know what that word blessed essentially means. It means happy are you. If you want to be happy, if you want to experience the blessing of God, you need to do what God says. And he says, if you know these things, now it doesn't stop with knowing. You see, there's a lot of believers out there, perhaps in here, they know a lot of stuff. They got the theory down cold. The problem is they don't do these things. And so you have Christians. They're not happy. They're not satisfied. They're not living fulfilling lives. You know, they think they've been kind of sold a bill of goods. I thought I was going to be happy, happy, happy as a Christian, and I'm not. I'll just be real honest. I'm not happy. Well, maybe the reason you're not happy is because you know a lot, but you're not doing a lot. Jesus said, if you do these things, what things? If you begin to understand that even as Jesus is a servant, the highest identity that you could have in the kingdom of God is being a servant of the Most High God. And if you begin to serve, then people will identify you as such. And that is just one of the greatest identities to have in the body of Christ. It kind of authenticates everything else that you say and do. And I can't help, personally, but think of, you know, Jesus has been the great example, but sometimes we have people in our lives that are wonderful examples of being a servant. And some of you perhaps never had an opportunity to know or be up close to Pastor Chuck, but I will tell you something. Pastor Chuck Smith was a servant. And that is what really authenticated his ministry for so many people. I remember several years ago being in Israel, and the bus driver who would load our luggage into the bus every morning, I was out there one morning with him, and he said, you know what? I've been a bus driver for Pastor Chuck, and he would never let me load the bus. He would always put, he would come down early, and he would put the suitcases in, and people who know Pastor Chuck, who have been around him, will tell you the stories of how he served, whether it was taking a putty knife and scraping gum off of the carpet, whatever it was. He was a servant, and there was nothing beneath him. There was nothing that he would not do. You know, he wasn't one to say, go find somebody to, you know, clean that toilet. He'll clean it. And, you know, we've been called to be that kind of servant because, you know, ultimately, it is our service through the Spirit of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that says to people, that gentleman, that lady, she is really different. What is it that makes him or her different? It's just that attitude of serving. And our attitude for serving is the same reason that Jesus served those disciples. Why did he serve them? We read that in verse 1. Having loved his own. That's the motivation for godly service. It's because we love God and we are compelled by the love of God, but we love the people that God loves. And, you know, the one thing that's true of every person in this sanctuary this morning is God loves you. And When he brings you to a place like this, when he brings you to a place that is filled with people who love him, then that same spirit of service should be manifested. We need to serve one another because that's who it is that we represent. we represent this one who humbled himself and took on the form of a doulos. And Jesus said, you do the same thing. I've called you to serve even as I have served. And I love what it says here. Where does it say it? It says, you're not going to get this now, but later on, you're going to see it. You don't really understand what I'm doing right now. See, things were still getting worked out in the minds and the hearts of the disciples. They had loyally followed Jesus, but there were still things that they didn't understand. But Jesus was giving them a picture that would come alive in their hearts and in their minds later on. And you know, at the end of Peter's life, he's writing an epistle to some of the Christians that were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And he says this. He says, you young people, be submissive to your elders. In fact, you be submissive to one another. And then he says this, and he says, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Do you think that maybe when Peter wrote those words, clothe yourself with humility, he was thinking of Jesus in that upper room, taking off that outer garment, putting on that towel, the badge of a slave? Can't get much lower than that. Can't humble yourself much lower than that. And so he says to you and I, he says, clothe yourself with humility. Serve your brother and sister. Serve me by loving on and serving the people that I love. So that's the third lesson that we're covering in this series. How to be a disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. And then how to be great in the kingdom, you humble yourself. And then thirdly, we follow the example that Jesus has set for us. When we see a need, we don't look for somebody else to fill the need. We take care of it ourselves. And we do it with the love and in the name of Christ. Father, thank you. Thank you that you sent your Son. And Lord, the greatest gift is his death for us so that our sins could be forgiven. But we thank you for the practical lessons that he shared with us in those brief but important years of ministry. And Lord, we thank you for the servants that you have raised up in this fellowship. And I pray, Lord, that you would raise up more that would want to serve you. Not because it's some kind of way to be promoted in the church, but it's just what you've called us to be, called us to do. So, Lord, thank you this morning. Help us to recognize a need and to meet it. Lord, I pray for those this morning that are not right with you. Perhaps they don't even know you yet. And they've been coming here, and they've been taking in your word, and they're beginning to realize, I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, I pray that this would be the day. Your word says today is the day of salvation. So, Father, for those people that would give their hearts to you this morning, because you're calling them. Your Spirit has been speaking to them, maybe for the last 15 minutes, maybe for the last 3 or 4 Sundays. Your Spirit drawing them to yourself. Lord, I pray that this would be the day, today would be the day, that they would open their heart to you, just allow you to come into their lives. And You know, if that's you this morning, if God's been talking to you, if God's been speaking to you, before we leave, I'd like to pray for you. And if you would just raise your hand, I'll pray for you right now. You need to get right with the Lord. Yes, yes. Father, you see the hands that are going up. You see the hands of those that say, I want to be right with Jesus. I want to follow him, not from afar. I want to be right there with him. And you know, those of you that raised your hands, I'm just going to share a prayer with you. Maybe you've prayed this prayer, maybe you haven't. But this is essentially what you need to tell the Lord this morning. First of all, you need to confess that you're a sinner, that you've done wrong things. Just tell that to the Lord. Lord, I confess I am a sinner. And I ask you now, in Jesus' name, to forgive me of my sin. I ask you to come into my life. I ask you to give me a fresh start this morning. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit, that the things that we've been learning, the things that we've been talking about, that, Lord, I would be empowered to do those things, to be that kind of person. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.